Praise the Lord Jesus. This is Thurman Scrivener with the Living Savior Ministries today. Let's come to the Heavenly Father. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I worship you and praise you and thank you for the Word of God, the book that has all the answers to life. And I ask you to give us revelation and wisdom and understanding and knowledge this week as we discuss your Word in great detail. We want to be able to break the bread of life to the believers out there that are not mature Christians, so that they will understand greater the enemy that comes against us, how he indwells us and how he attacks us, what gives him legal right to us, and what we have to do to get free from him. So, Father, we worship you and praise you and thank you for the great revelation you've given us to each one of us from the Word of God. And as you have revealed it to us, may we speak it clearly this week that others may know who they are in Christ Jesus and what they can do as sons and daughters of the King of the universe. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. This week, I'm going to talk a little in depth about our enemy, the devil and his demonic spirit. This host of demons that have been man's real problem that most of us do not understand. I know for many, many years as a Christian, I heard absolutely no teaching on these things. And so I didn't understand who my enemy was. I didn't understand who I was. I didn't understand how the enemy could operate in this physical body and this soul of mine. I didn't understand these things. But as I have studied the Word of God in great detail, I have now come to realize that what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, he said, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now then, as we can see right here, Paul is clearly teaching that we are a three-part being. Now then, in order for you and me to understand the operation of demons in the life of a believer, it is necessary to study the subject of the body, the soul, and the spirit. Now then, I realize that so many people today, they deny the existence of the spirit, whether it be human, divine, or demonic, and that they just absolutely don't understand anything about a man except that he has a mind and a body. But as we just read here in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul clearly says that man is a three-part being. And from this scripture we just read, it is obvious in this passage that this passage teaches that man is a triune being, or a three-part being, which is consisting of a man's spirit, his soul, and his body. Now then, there's another place that alludes to this very clearly, and it's in Hebrews 4:12. In Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow," in other words, of the body, "and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now, when we examine this portion of Scripture very closely, we discover that the author here of the epistle speaks of the soul and the spirit, but also of the joints and the marrow, or the physical body, and of the thoughts and intents of the heart, or the man. Now, according to many expositors of the Bible, the soul is also a triune part, consisting of your mind, which is your thoughts, and your will, which is your decisions, and your heart, which is your emotions. In other words, your mind, your will, and your emotions. Now then, in conclusion, from all these scriptures, we can determine and that absolute man is and has a spirit. Now, I want to give you a couple of places here in the Word of God that says that a man is a spirit. Now, the first place I'm going to go is Proverbs 18:14. In Proverbs 18:14, the Word of God says, "The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear it?" And then when we go to Proverbs 20, chapter 20, verse 27, it says, "The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly." And then I'm going to go one more place here, and this time I'm going to be in the New Testament at 1 Corinthians 2:11. So it says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God." So from these scriptures we're reading here, I'm here to affirm to you that a man is a spirit, and that he has a soul and lives in a body with which he relates to the environment that surrounds him. Now, in the natural man, I'm talking about the lost man or the unconverted man, the spirit is dead. As Paul teaches in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 5, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin." And then, of course, in Colossians 2:13, he says, "And you being dead in your sins, has he quickened together with him." And in 1 Timothy 5:6, says, "But she that liveth in pleasure is dead." That means spiritually, while she liveth physically. Now, due to this fact, man without the knowledge of God is virtually a dual being only, which means he has a body and a soul. Now, since his spirit is dead, that is, in a state of sleep or whatever, and it's inactive, it's inoperative. So spiritual death, according to theologians, is separation from God. And now, due to sin, an insurmountable barrier was raised between God and man, so that only Jesus Christ, by his atoning death on the cross, could tear it down. Now, then, to believe intuitively or intellectually in the existence of a supreme being, as many religious and non-religious people do today, doesn't ensure that man might have a consciousness or awareness of God or maintain a relationship with him. Now, that is only possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the initial work of the Holy Spirit in man, when he finally listens and heeds the message of salvation in Jesus Christ, is to reprove man and awaken or sensitize his consciousness so that he can feel the guilt of his sin. And he will repent and by faith receive Jesus Christ as his sin bearer and Savior. At that moment, a real miracle takes place in a person's life. This is the most magnificent, wonderful, greatest miracle that ever happens to us, and it's called the new birth. Now, God creates in man, in his spirit, the new creation. He tells us clearly about that in 2 Corinthians 5. Now, the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, is a holy creature that doth not commit sin. Now then, that's a little tough for some of us to grasp, because John, in 1 John 3, he clearly says that, but some of the translations or versions say something that makes it a little easier for me to understand. It says, once you become a true born-again creature of God, you cannot keep on sinning. In other words, you cannot practice sinning. You will not practice sinning. Now then, people that continue to live in sin, that have no remorse for what they're doing, I firmly believe those people were never born again, if you continue to live in sin. Because from the moment that man received Jesus Christ as his Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell or reside in you, and consequently, man becomes the habitation or the dwelling place of God through the Spirit. Now then, when you begin to understand this, you begin to understand that redeemed man is the habitation or dwelling place in the, in other words, the habitation of God in the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is living in your spirit, and the recreated man now, for the first time in his life, his spirit, which was totally dead, is now alive and well, and it makes us able to communicate with God. Now, Paul also calls the believer in Christ the temple of God. In other words, in 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17, and in 1 Corinthians 6:19, this is what the Word of God says. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And in the other verse says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? And ye are not your own. You are bought with a price. Now then, both the tabernacle erected by Moses in the wilderness and the temple built by Solomon in Jerusalem had three main areas. Number one, the outer court. Number two, the holy place. And number three, the holy of holies, where God dwelt. Now then, according to the Bible, the outer court represents the believer's body, the holy place, his soul, and the holy of holies, his spirit. Now, all had access to the outer court, including the Gentiles. To the holy place, the ministers or priests and Levites. But to the holy of holies, only the high priest, and then only once a year, and not without blood, to atone for his own sins and for the sins of the people. Any unauthorized person that dared enter the Holy of Holies was stricken, smitten, or killed by God's power. Now then, if you were to take this example and you make a spiritual application to these passages, we discover that demons can invade the body and soul of the believer when the circumstances allow them to, but can never penetrate his Holy of Holies. In other words, the regenerated spirit that has been reserved exclusively for the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now, although I have ministered to many Christians with serious demonic problems in their bodies and souls, I have never found one that had a demon in his spirit. That can only mean that Christians can't absolutely be infested, bound, oppressed, obsessed by demons, but a Christian can never be possessed by a demon. And that's good news. We invite you to call us for tapes, outlines, and give us a call at 940-242-2106. We'd like to invite you to our church at 10921 Shady Trail, North Dallas, every Sunday afternoon from 2 to 4. Praise the Lord. Come expecting God to do a miracle for you.